Good morning to all of you. It's good to be here this morning. Thank you for what we already heard here this morning of Jasper, your message there on the example of Paul there and some of the things, the expectations that go with the Christian's life. And also thank you, Dan, for that children's lesson. Appreciated that. Sometimes children, they tend to be, or if they do something that is pleasing to you, why, that might nullify their disobedience, if I can say it that way. But Paul, or God, would have us to obey rather than sacrifice. So that's a good lesson for all of us. Yeah, so as we consider this morning, again, we were reminded again early this morning, the passing of Floyd there. It teaches us that our life is but a vapor, and while it is yet today, it is well to be right with God. That's all I can say. And just think about, you know, that God does not need a reason to bring to end our life. He does not need a reason or justification for someone to pass away. And it's we know that our life is in His hands, and praise the Lord that if we're right with Him, that's quite well. So maybe before we begin here, why don't we stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear God, we do come before You here this morning. We come to You in Jesus' name. That name that You've given us is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, as we gather here this morning, we pray that You would teach us, Lord, the brevity of our own life, and that we are here but a moment, Lord, and then there's eternity for each one of us. I pray, Father, that we could have that in our hearts and minds this morning. As we look into Your word, Lord, we pray that through Your Spirit and preaching that we would understand Your perfect will for our lives. Lord, that You, as we heard this morning, are not willing that any should perish, but that You're long-suffering and patient to each one of us. We just pray, Lord, that in this house this morning, if there's some here that are not right with You, Lord, I pray that You would work in their hearts and bring conviction upon them, Lord, that they could come to a right standing before You through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask You, Lord, to anoint the preaching of Your word here today with the Spirit of the living God, that it might do its intended work as You, that it would go where You send it, Lord, and have the effect that You desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I had mentioned before, in an attempt here to go through the book of Ephesians, we would be at chapter 2 this morning. And in review, maybe a couple points that we'd like to remember from the first chapter was that in my heart and mind, I believe that the book of Ephesians is a blueprint for the operation and the function of the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's current and viable and living, and we do well to look at it and just surrender to it. But some of the main points in chapter 1 were that there's a unity of heart among the believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, and that also one of the key themes throughout the whole book is that the believers are in Christ, or Christ is in us through His Spirit, and that the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, are God's good pleasure. He delights in His church. It's the good pleasure of God. And then the main thing that is in chapter 1 is that we would remember what God has done for us. That's the key themes. It's also that Christ is the head of the church. It finishes with that, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then I closed the message last time with the question, would the church at Ephesus still be going today if it would have continued in the doctrine that is laid out in this book? That's the question. And then we concluded that yes. And we also looked at the book of the church at Ephesus according to Revelation chapter 2, and it was given there. They had many commendations from the Lord himself, and yet he had one thing against them, and that they lost their first love. So we do well, and I mentioned that maybe the reason they lost their first love is they forgot what God done for them. So it's good for us to just be reminded of that, what God has done for us. So as we look into chapter 2 here, one thing, these are familiar scriptures, and I don't intend to, I just like to preach about it because it's good for me to remember some of these principles, or we should say all of them. But let's just begin reading here in chapter 2, and I think that there's just some in the, let's just read a couple verses here, but I'd like to point something out. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's just a clear pronouncement that God had a sent, that we, through our carnality and our natural state, were dead in trespasses and sins. And I think that sometimes we lose the just that line, that sentence, that line, that this is what God says about us, that we were this, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. The scripture says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the wages of sin, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had a sentence of mortality, that we were apart or separated from God. And what I'd like to emphasize is that sin, there's a wall that cannot be climbed or gotten around in order to be right with God. We have sin in front of us. Is that clear? We have a sentence of, we have the sin in front of us. God said it, and yet, while God said it, we also walked in sin. It's not just because God said it, it's because we walked in. The next verse, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, each one of us, I don't care where we're at in our life, we all walk. We all have a life that we're walking. Each one of us. And God said that we walked according to the course of this world. And in the worldliness that is around us, that we, before we were converted, we had affections toward the course of this world, the course that the world is on. Well, what course is the world on? That's my question. And are we separated from that course, that route? We walked. The word according, just the definition of the word according, it means in agreement, harmony of mind, in music, chords that harmonize and agree. We were walking in one accord. Accord can be a beautiful word, and yet here it's giving that we were in accord with the world. We were in harmony. Here's the word again. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Anyone? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Terry? Satan. Amen. According to the prince of the power of the air. And I just like, I think about that today, that word, this was penned. Now, I don't think it's happenstance, but God in his all-knowing, he labeled Satan the prince of the power of the air. What is transmitted through the air today? The prince of the power of the air. We have radio, television, telephone, iPads, computers, all of them operate through the current that comes through the air. The prince of the power of the air. Think about that. God in his all-knowing omnipotence. The prince of the power of the air. There's a few verses I wanted to say. Speaking of the worldliness in verse 1, in Titus 2:12 it says that we are taught that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom, here's again, the prince of the power of the air, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a power. There's a power that is around us and among us. I don't know how all of the demonic affairs that go on, they're invisible, but yet there's a power that it can only be conquered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. The power of the devil, the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, can only be overcome by Christ within. He's making a clear distinction here. Then he said in verse chapter 3, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now there's a spirit. There's a spirit. As Daniel was up here this morning, there's a natural inclination in us as children that we just want to disobey. Our carnal nature, it wants to do the wrong thing. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. All of us. No exemptions and no exclusions. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's a clear distinction. I can't make that separation defining enough, that there is unrighteousness and there is righteousness, holy and unholy. And without Christ, we're unholy. That's the bottom. I think that Paul is just, that I hesitate to say Paul, but God is saying this to remind us that we were lost sinners. This is the way you walked. And it's good to sometimes look back and, yeah, we did walk that way, but by the grace of God, we're not walking that way today. Praise the Lord. But there's a sentence given here that there's an eternal separation that God is not going to bring together apart without Jesus Christ. He's not going to he's not going to close that gap. I know these are not new things to you today, but it's, do we have it clear in our hearts and minds? Or can we meander along and come to church every Sunday and not make a commitment and hear the Word of God? It's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. If God would call us home this afternoon, are we in a right standing with God? Question. The children of disobedience. Remember, it was just, I remember when I was a wicked young man and I delighted to do evil because I was a child of disobedience, the wrath of God, even as others. I know it's easy for us. We sit in a little church house here and we can look at the world and what all's out there and kind of gain some comfort, but each one of our children is that unless they repent and are born again of the Spirit of God. It's God's word. But then verse 4. You know, first of all, I'd like to mention a few verses that the lust of our flesh, you know, the enemy, the god of this world, what does he put in front of everyone? He wants us to fulfill the desires and the lust of our flesh. That's what he's got shoving in our face every day. It's the prince of the power of the air. He wants the Christians to get off the path, and he wants those that are not Christians to stay on the path of disobedience. And if our hearts and minds and desires are after the lust of the flesh and filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, we will never see heaven. And the enemy, the god of this world, wants us he wants that blind. He don't want us to see anything different. He keeps us blinded. But verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He is rich in mercy. His mercy, Psalm 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. A promise. Everlasting to everlasting. I don't know. I can't describe that. But the words from end to end, his mercy is there. And his righteousness unto children's children. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. That God, our creator and maker, delights in mercy. Now, when God delights in something, I think we better pay attention. God delights in forgiving us our sins. He is rich in mercy. His great love is indescribable. You know, in 1 John 4:6, we heard some messages, the word this morning that Jasper read in 1 John, speaking of the love of God. In 1 John 4:6, there's a few verses there. It says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his love to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Just an exhortation among brethren, and not only to love one another, but to have a heart of compassion for someone that we know that is not walking in the will of God. That our hearts would be filled with mercy and the true love of God, to share with them what God has done for them. That's what God wants from us, his church. He wants the people of God to be an expression of his love. As we as Jasper taught this morning. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, there's something that we can learn there, is that sometimes we are quick to assess a situation and think that it's hopeless. But I wrote down here, with God, nothing is hopeless. If there's life, there's hope. Even it don't matter how dark it looks, if there's life, there's hope. God is in the business of changing hearts, even if it looks dark. And it says here that he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The promise, a spiritual resurrection. You know, that we have the Spirit of God that directs our path, that we are sitting with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's almost incomprehensible that we would, that God has that promise for us. And then says this verse, that in the ages to come, and I'd like for us to think about the wheel of time that has transpired since the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ, that God was always having a witness that in the ages to come, and here God is calling us to be a witness today, that the ages to come might say that, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Are we that today? You know, God has always had a current witness, and God wants us to be that witness today, that in the ages to come, that don't have a time stoppage or a limit on it, and yet it's a flowing that God is going to have that going until he comes back. That the ages to come, he might show, have a true witness here. And then it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. I don't know how to say that in a different way. There was one thought I had here, before I go further, in that verse 1, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And one thing, it was one writer gave it, it's like that we had a sentence of death and we were like dead men. And he gave an illustration of when you go into a high security prison, they have a certain row or a certain cells that they write that these are, they have the death sentence. So, in essence, they're already dead men because of what is pronounced. They don't, I mean, that's just, they're dead men. They're alive yet, but they have a sentence of death. And that's how he gave us a part when we were in our old man and old nature, that we had that sentence of death. But back to grace, for by grace, are you saying, it is the gift of God. And I sometimes think that the grace, I don't know really how to give a good definition of that, but there's several here that I thought was good. Number one was favor, goodwill, and a disposition to oblige another. A disposition to help someone. That's a definition of grace. And then number two is to appropriate. That's a big word, but that means to appoint, or the free, unmerited love and favor of God. God appropriated that to us through Jesus Christ. He appointed that to us. The number three definition is divine and favorable influence of God in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. Those are sweet definitions. Grace is a big word. And number four, the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. Just what we read about here. And number five, a state of reconciliation with God. Those are some definitions of grace. They're fitting. It does us well to just remember that it's by grace we were saved. And then that it was not of ourselves, it was a gift of God. Now, there's no way I don't care who. There's no way that you can do enough or earn enough to get right with God. God has declared us all sinners, and we're unholy and profane, and he has declared that upon us, and it don't matter what I do today, I'm never going to take that sentence away outside of receiving that gift that he has placed for given to us. That's the only way. And he's just making this clear. And I think we need to look at these things and just, and there's, when we receive that gift, it's received in humility and humbleness of mind and thankfulness and gratitude. And it says that we can't, when we receive that gift, we can't say that we earned it or we can't boast about it. Where is boasting? Who can brag about receiving the gift of salvation? No one. Not even close. Not even close. Where is boasting? There is none. You can't. If it's received in truth, it's the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we have changed course. We're now a walking in one accord with Jesus Christ. We've changed our accordance. Who are we walking with today? We're walking with the Lord and Savior. We're walking with the people of God. We've changed who we're in accord with. I think that's safe to say that. That's the right thing, the right way. But God has given us a responsibility that there are evidences of a born-again believer. There's things that should accompany salvation as we receive it. And I don't think that we can have salvation and not have a change of heart or an example in our life. If everything stays the same, then what changed? Does that make sense? If everything stays the same, what changed? That God has ordained it. It's not it's a plan of God that we walk in unto good works, which God that we should ordain that we should walk in them. Here again, we walked in accordance with the world. Now we should walk the way God has ordained it for us. Life is a walk. Life is a walk. And then he says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands. Now, there's one thing I think we tend to forget, and some of you could probably explain this a little better here, but when the Jews were God's chosen vessel, and when God was speaking through them and using them as a people, there was a clear definition. You were either a Jew or not a Jew. There was a clear definition. And God, you know, there was something about, and then it was like there was almost, the Jews kind of had a contempt and scorn for everyone that wasn't of them. They said, oh, they had lines and they had, and the thing that I've always considered, I believe it so, that they were not set apart on their own little island or whatever as a group of people, but they were sprinkled among the people, and yet there was that clear definition. They were either a Jew or not a Jew. And it was their blood lineage that made them a Jew or not a Jew. And they really paid attention to it. That just be whatever it may, but Paul is that we're going to read here what happened there. That God in his mercy took a devout, zealous Jew, Paul, and he made him a preacher among the Gentiles, as we read this morning in Acts 9. That verse that caught my attention there. I just turned back to it right now when Jasper talked about it. In Acts 9, He's told Paul, Jesus told Ananias, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. This is Acts 9:15. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul was to be a preacher to the Gentiles and kings and to the Jews. Here again, I think it's a clear indication that every Jew must come to Jesus Christ or he won't be saved. That we were Gentiles according to the Jews, they called us that. But that at that time you were without Christ. Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, a couple things here. I looked up a few definitions here, which you know what they are, but I can find it here. There was a definition I thought was fitting here that aliens. Yes, alien, the definition is foreign. Foreign. We were foreigners. Not belonging to the same country or government. In Scripture, one who is a stranger to the Church of Christ. That's an alien. Aliens from the Commonwealth. Commonwealth. That's a word that we don't use much in today's society. But commonwealth means that you would be receive of the benefits that belong to the commonwealth. The Church of Jesus Christ has a commonwealth, we could say. There's something, the benefits and blessings that are a part of that commonwealth that only those that have been born again can receive and partake of and belong to. It's a belonging to or being with a commonwealth. Or we could say it just for a simple illustration, the church treasury here. We have every Sunday morning, we pass the boxes around and we lay in, and that's the commonwealth of the church, right? We all have a part in the commonwealth. That's just a natural illustration. But in the body of Christ, there's a commonwealth there that is shared by all, benefited by all, and received blessings received by all from that commonwealth. We were aliens from that. We were foreigners, didn't belong to us. And that's what he's saying here. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God had certain blessings that belonged to the Jews that anyone that wasn't a part of them did not have. They were separate from it. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Think about that. We were at a great distance. According to the lust of this world, we were walking the wrong direction and a long ways off. And yet God, in his mercy, we can be brought nigh. Brought near means to be brought close, made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now here again he's talking about that wall of partition that was between the Gentile and the Jew. It was a mighty wall, a big wall. And Christ took that wall down, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in orders for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And thinking about the word enmity is I think sometimes that it gives a picture here that enmity means opposition. It means to be opposed to God. It means to be in direct opposition to something. It's an enmity. There's a wall there. There's the root word would be enemy, the enmity. And I think about it was God's heart and he broke down that middle wall to make one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, the what does the scripture say that we read it in James there? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I think that in essence, God is love, and yet unless the world surrenders and submit to what he has designed for them, they are at enmity with him. There's a direct opposition. They're at enmity with God. And the only way that enmity can be taken away or removed is Jesus Christ. And having slain that enemy, the cross made that access available for all men. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Now the preaching of peace as it's given here means that people hear how that they can get right and have peace with God, have their sins forgiven, have a new spirit in their hearts, that they can have peace with God and a new life, that they could, and peace, and the only, is there another avenue of peace with God outside of Jesus Christ? No. He is our peace. He's the only way that we can have peace with God. God in his mercy, there's still people that are preaching peace today. You know, are we at peace with God? The question is that, can you answer that today? Are you at peace with God? That's the question. The preaching of peace. And then there's in Philippians, I was reading at home this morning, about that peace of God. I'd like to just turn to that quickly here. Very familiar verse. In Philippians 4, he tells, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." Does it make sense that God would forgive us all our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ? In our carnality and natural way of thinking, it's not fair. But the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. And then he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That is almost rich beyond description there. "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." The avenue of peace is Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." One thing which you know, but the definition of conversation as it's given here in those first couple verses, I was going to talk about, just mention that, but the definition of that conversation is a general course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially as it respects morals. In Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Paul points out, or the God points out that our conversation or conduct of life should be holy, and it should adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then that is in contrast to our former conversation. That's the title of our message this morning, by the way, while I'm thinking of it, our former conversation. And then moving on here, that we're not, by the grace of God, we are not strangers and foreigners and pilgrims anymore, but fellow citizens of the household of God. God knows us, and we know God. Praise the Lord. Fellow citizens, you know what that means, citizen of the country. And it says, verse 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. As we consider, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I have that verse here. I'd like to read that. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we think about, and Jesus also said in his teaching that, have you not heard how the builders rejected, the stone that the builders rejected had become the head of the corner? He was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees there, but I'd like to just give a quick illustration here that sometime in today's society, in construction, we do foundations different than did, but it was given, I think, since, yeah, that when you build something, you have a foundation and you have a cornerstone. And let's just have a building here, but if you go to any timber frame barn today that might be 100 years old, they all were built after this manner. They had a big stone that they put their posts on, and they had a post in every corner. And Jesus Christ is just saying that, at this for an illustration, that he's become the head of the corner, and anything that's built has to be built on that foundation. And this is the building here. It's a little lopsided, but you get the idea here. And these stones, in all of when they built it in the you know, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, when they poured a basement in a house, they always sat a big stone in the corner, and they made a stone wall with mortar, and they put it laid onto it, but they always had a nice big stone in the corner. Today, it's not familiar like it is, but when we tore our old barn down there several years ago, there was these pillars. There was four in a row here and three here, and four on the other side and three here, and they all had a stone this big under them. And then they would lay a block or brick foundation between them. But that's just for the children to understand what he's talking about here when he's talking about a chief cornerstone. Der Eckstein in German. Then he talks about, I just think for us to just think about a little bit here, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, we build a lot of things. We build houses and barns and cabinets, and we're builders. And yet, there's an element of correct building, right? When you build something, you want to build it right. Why? You want it to have some, get some age, that it has some strength to withstand the storms that are going to come. You want to build it right. So, and then he talks about this building, which is the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are here together, and that we should be, do what we can to be fitly framed together, to fit in this building. It's a natural application here, but I'd like to just say, you know, there's not a post in here that sticks up here is not fitly framed together. And you can't make it fitly framed together. Something needs to be done. Or we could make the wall out here, come back here, and that wouldn't be fitly framed together. There's things that God would have us to get within the parameters of a fitly framed building. And here it's given the illustration of a church of Jesus Christ that we're framed together, and also that we're, it's a building, and yet it's a building that is building. A building that is working. It has a purpose. Every building that we make nowadays has an intended purpose. You know, the people are going to, the animals are in the barn. We build the barn for that, and the people live in the houses that we build. We don't just build an empty building that doesn't have a functioning purpose. No one does that. Everyone builds a building with an intent for that building to work for them, for a clear intended purpose. And here is saying that this building is built together unto an holy temple in the Lord. Here again, we talked about that witness, that the church of Jesus Christ on earth today should be a building that is inviting. It should be structured. It can't be a sloppy piece of, how do we build? We build correctly. And so that church should be an inviting place for people to come, and that it can be a holy temple of the Lord. It's not about the building. Don't get me wrong. It's not about a building here, but it's about a structure that it's more than a building. The next verse says, it says we're built together for a place for God to live. That for a habitation is a dwelling place that God delights in living in, this building that he has by his Spirit fitly framed together. That's what the example is here. And we all, as we're in this building and working and building, that we would remember that we're standing on the chief cornerstone. Everything should flow and stand upon him. Everything has to be built off of that foundation, from that foundation. I think it's just a beautiful illustration. We have in this little chapter here, we have the clear message of lost humanity, saved humanity, and how that they're created unto good works for a witness upon earth. And he calls into the stark reality of being an alien or a fellow citizen, one of the two, an alien or a fellow citizen. And then he talks about that Jesus Christ has taken that enmity out of the way, that wall that was in front of us is taken down. He preached peace to us. We received that peace, though we were far away. And now we have access to the Father by the Spirit of God. And then he expects the church to be built together here, that there's a true witness here, that he likes to live here. That's all I have for today. May the Lord bless each one of you. If there's something shared that doesn't correspond to his word, why, I'd like to be reminded of that. I don't say that as in a condemning way as far as building together. I do delight in working with you brothers in this building. So may God be with each one of you.